We turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 12 and the famous verse 32, where the Lord Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What precipitated all this was Greeks. Some Greeks were there at the feast. These Greeks were not Jews, but as Greeks they represented what the Jews called Gentiles. To the Jew, everyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. The word has to do with nations, come from the other nations. And the Spirit had put it into the heart of these men. They were Greeks, and they'd come to the Jewish headquarters, to the temple. But they'd come not because they wanted to come and participate in all the ceremony of the temple. They'd come with a much more simple purpose and a much more direct purpose. They wanted to meet Jesus. They thought he would be there. And though other people had come to worship and he had come to worship in the temple, they had come with one thing in mind: to see Jesus. They didn't know that while the period of this feast was on, Jesus would be crucified outside the city wall, and that they could probably stay, we don't know if they did, and actually witness the death of which he spoke. In fact, when Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, maybe he was speaking just to them. Be sure you observe my death and take in what it means. These Gentiles signified that God had opened up the way that he always knew was coming for the whole world to be saved by his death. Not everybody in the world, but all sorts of people and all sorts of races. And the appearance of these Greeks at this feast excited Jesus' greatest desires. He was about to suffer and die. His soul was troubled. But now the presence of the other portion of the world, the non-Jewish portion of the world, moved his great heart. They came to Philip. We're told Philip came from Bethsaida, which was a town where Jews mixed freely with Gentiles because it was on the border. And I suppose they felt more at home with Philip. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, when people had come and asked beforehand with their children, the disciples had sent the parents and the children roughly away, and Jesus has had to say, "Allow the children to come to me." So if on this occasion they were a wee bit apprehensive as to whether at such a time they should take these Greeks to see Jesus, because clearly they didn't just mean point him out to us, they meant we want to be introduced to him. So they're a little apprehensive. So Philip says to Andrew, "I've got these Greeks here. They want to see Jesus. Dare we? Shall we?" But Andrew's always the one for coming to the Lord Jesus and saying this and that. So they gathered their courage and they took the Greeks and they took them into Jesus. And the minute Jesus was introduced to them, he says, "The hour has come. This is it. This is the moment I came down to earth for. This is the reason I was born of a virgin. This is the reason that I took human flesh, was both God and man in the flesh. It's all come now. I am about to be crucified. It's all here. It's almost here. The moment has come." But he didn't just say the moment has come that I shall be crucified. He says, the moment has come when I shall be glorified, when I will no longer just be ill-treated and not understood that I'm different, but that I shall be seen to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, honoured by God. As God says in Psalm 2, behold, I have set my King on the mountains of Zion. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But before he's glorified, there are those hours on the cross. There's the thorn to be, crown of thorns to be dug into his head. There's the thrashings, the beatings of the soldiers, as well as the nails in his arms and his feet. But within 12 hours, that will all be over. And then he says to them, listen, verily, truly. Listening, verily, truly. Unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Such a simple picture that all those country people would have understood. But he's trying to get them to understand something that was so deep that they would find it difficult to understand. He says, look, here's a single corn. Doesn't matter if it's wheat, what it is. But he speaks of a corn of wheat. As it is there, that's how it'll stay. It won't sprout. It's not really nice to eat as it is, and it won't give you much goodness unless it's made into bread. It's effectively dead. See? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it's cast into the ground and die, that is to say, it might as well be dead. We don't know where we put it. It's there. It's just one bit. But then it'll come alive when it's dead. And it'll bring forth a stalk of wheat. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he's saying, think of me. I'm just about to die. But don't think I'm dead and gone forever. Think that this death brings life. When I'm raised from the dead, understand that when I died that I shouldn't be alone. But by that death, the sins of everyone who trusts in me should be forgiven. And instead of being alone, I would have a great kingdom of men and women, boys and girls, who shall trust in me and shall live in heaven with me forever. No longer one, but thousands, millions entering through this one act of death upon Calvary and resurrection, who shall trust me? He says, now is my soul troubled, verse 27. I feel it. You know what it's like to have nerves? You know what it's like to have collywobbles? Pit of your stomach? I had some sort of nerves before. I preach every time, even after all these years. And I suppose if I preach on an average 3 times a week for 54 years, there's quite a few times, but I'm nonetheless nervous every time I go into the pulpit. But it's not quite like what Jesus was talking about. Now, he says, is my soul troubled. He's going to actually bear in his body the guilt of every sin of every sinner who believes in him. He, with his pure mind, is going to have the guilt of such sins as he would never, ever conceive of and do. But his people have done these things and will do these things. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, no, I don't think I'm going to go through with this. I don't think I could bear to go through with this now. Now the time's come, I've thought about it. I've known about it and I look forward to it. I don't mean look forward, but I've expected it, but now it's come. I don't think I can go through with it. Did Jesus react like that? No, he didn't. He was very brave. And when we think of our own sins that nailed him to the cross, we should think of his bravery. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this cause came I unto this hour. All these years, all the planning from eternity, the special body, the perfect body, the deeds, the miracles, the parables that I've spoken and the deeds that I've done. Father, glorify thy name. Raise me from the dead. Make my work effective. I'm going to die like anyone else. And if you don't raise me from the dead, I can't be raised from the dead. But I trust thee. Glorify thy name in raising me from the dead. Glorify thy name in saving millions of people from their sins and burying their sins and blotting out their sins. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it. I've made you born of a virgin. But all the things that have happened to now, you've been baptized and I appeared to you. You were transfigured and I appeared to you. And I will glorify my name on the cross by forgiving the sins that you die for. And I will establish you and raise you from the dead. And when you ask of me that the heathen should be given to you, everyone shall be given to you and you shall be Lord of all. I have glorified my name and I will glorify it. And Jesus said, you heard the voice. And what he said, that God is glorified in what I am going to do. Remember this, in the days of Islam and in the days of all the other religions and no religions that are about. The Father glorifies his Son, none other. The Father has glorified Jesus, glorified him on the cross, glorified him of the work he was doing to save sinners from sin, glorified him by raising him from the dead. And then Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. As men and women are by nature, unless something happens to them, unless they're born again, they will put me to death. If they're not involved in putting me to death here and live centuries later, they will still do the same things as would put me to death. Now is the judgment of this world. The cross judges men and women. They either believe me in that their sins are forgiven by the work of the cross, or else they don't believe and they take those dreadful consequences of hell. But it is the cross that divides men. It is the cross that makes all the difference between whether we go to be with him forever in heaven or whether we languish in hell. Now is the judgment of this world, this act of being crucified and rising again from the dead. Now shall the prince of this world, that's Satan, be cast out. He cannot from now on stop the work of people being saved and delivered into heaven. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Everybody there understood that what was meant when he said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'm talking about crucifixion. I'm talking about being nailed on a cross where everybody can see. They knew. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Fabulous words of resurrection, aren't they? I will draw all men unto me if I die. It's there, isn't it? You haven't got to think about it for a minute. If I die, all men will be drawn to me. Speaks of resurrection. Well, now let's get to the text and try and explain it. Now, you all know the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But more than that, do you remember the Lord Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus about being lifted up on the cross? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, he said this a year or two before he died, whereas the words we're considering were said as he was about to die. But you remember, he was explaining to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, exactly like that, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the crucifixion is the equivalent of the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness by Moses. And the result is that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, though they were perishing, but have eternal life. And that was a reference to Numbers 21, which is very, very brief. But Numbers 21 speaks of the rebellion of the people of Israel in the desert when they were coming from Egypt into the Promised Land. And all the way they grumbled. They grumbled about everything. And as the result of it, as they were journeying, they said, "We wish that Moses would die. We wish that God hadn't brought us out of this, of the land of Egypt where we were comfortable, to die in the wilderness." So they didn't trust God. God had said he'd bring them into a promised land. They said he's brought us here to die. And they were blaming Moses for it. And our soul hates manna that we get every day. It's so boring, so dull. So the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people. They came from nowhere. Fiery serpents. Serpents whose bite caused a fire in the body. Caused a poison that caused death. We read that much people of Israel died. And then we read this in Numbers 21. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, then he lived. Now that's a most remarkable story. It's the only time ever that the cure for snake bite was by looking up to an image of that same snake. What's going on? Well, this is foretelling the death of Christ. But let's think of the situation. Why did God send poisonous serpents when the children of Israel were being so cussed, so awkward, so rebellious? And he sent many of them, that thousands of them died. And the reason he sent serpents, rather, if you like, than sending scorpions, or rather than sending lions, or sending anything else, was so that they would understand that the rebellion against God that was going through their minds was caused by that great serpent, Satan. That all these serpents were to illustrate to them that Satan was at work and that he's horrible and terrible and he's destructive and damaging. And they were to learn by being bitten and dying as a result of the bite that when Satan puts poisonous things into our mind, it will be the death of us. When Satan causes hatred, when Satan causes rebellion towards God, when Satan causes us to lie and to steal and to murder, when Satan causes rifts in families, it's for our destruction. It's for our death. The wonderful passage in Proverbs, that the young man who goes into the heart of the house of the harlot doesn't know that it is for his life, and that harlotry will strike through his liver. And we don't know when these bad things happen, that it's Satan behind it, that Satan is seeking to destroy us. Satan is seeking to spoil us. And will be the death of us. And so these serpents were sent. And I've often tried to picture to you, you can imagine what it's like, can't you? People being bitten. And they've observed others and they know, we don't know how long it took for a person to die. Let's guess, 40 minutes, 45 minutes. And they had that amount of time to believe that what Moses had been told by God, if they looked up, they would be made better. And you can imagine all these people that had hated God for a few weeks because they hated what was going on. They were much discouraged, by the way. They would hate God and they would say, no, I don't want to give in to God. I want to keep my rebellion. I don't want to do these things. And so the poison would work more and more in them, and they'd have only 30 minutes to live, 20 minutes to live. And one or two of those, perhaps you'd looked and suddenly were made better, would say, no, don't be stupid. Believe the gospel. Look up. Do what God has said. Do what Moses has said. You've only got to look and you'll live. No, we're not going to do that. We'd rather continue in our rebellion. And soon they'd be gone. Dead. But those who looked lived. Were wonderfully cured. Instantaneously cured. Man being what man is, after that incident, they took the serpent on a pole with them. And when they went to the promised land, they stored it up in the temple. And as the years went by, they came to worship it and burn incense to it, as if the healing came from the serpent on a pole and not from the God who asked it to be made. So Hezekiah the king had to have it destroyed, saying it's only a bit of brass. And that's the background to this story. So Jesus says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. So he wants them to understand that the crucifixion is like the serpent on the pole. That if anybody looks to that cross and the work, the accomplishments of that cross, and believes that look, that belief, that repentance, that love will give life, spiritual life. They will be born again. The old rebellion will be taken away. That rebellion is broken by the act of repentance. And the only one to turn to is the Lord Jesus crucified. I preach Christ, says Paul, and him crucified. I don't just preach about his earthly life, his miracles, his parables. I don't just preach those things. The significant thing about the Lord Jesus, he says, is his crucifixion and resurrection. I preach Christ and him crucified. So the Lord Jesus says, if I be lifted up, not meaning if, but when I'm lifted up very shortly, within the 24 hours, comfortably within the 24 hours, I will draw all men unto me. The word all in English can either mean all without exception, or it can mean some of all sorts, that there will be no sort or condition of people that is left untouched. And you have to make up your mind from the context which of the meanings it has. We know that not everybody believes in the Lord Jesus, and we know that that was true even in his own lifetime, and we know that it was true after he died, and those who saw him on the cross. And we know that it was true in the book of Acts that by no means all believed in Jesus. So that word all there can't mean all without exception. It has to have its other meaning. When we say everybody was there, of course, we don't mean they were all there. We mean all sorts of people were there. All our friends were there. All sorts of different people were there. Everybody you'd expect to see was there. But we know we don't mean all without exception. The word is used in every language like that. And so when he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, he means all sorts and conditions of men. There will be people from every century until he returns. There will be people of every walk of life, of every standard of education. Be the people from the beggar to the richest, from every culture. all sorts and conditions. Some of all sorts will be there. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So the Lord Jesus is saying, it is my death that attracts people to me. It is that needy sinners, knowing that they've rebelled against God, knowing that they don't deserve to be saved, but hearing the message of salvation of the gospel, that it's vested in the Lord Jesus like it was once vested in that serpent on the pole, those who come, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what period of history they live, the Lord will draw such to him. But it's the word drawing that is so wonderful. What was it that drew us to our friends when we were young? What was it that drew us to our lifetime's partner? What is that magnetism within that draws us to people of like mind, like interest, like hobby? It's a most wonderful thing. But it isn't quite that he's talking about, but it's the idea. I want you to think about the Lord drawing you to him, that you finding the Lord so attractive. But even that's not what's said, is it? It's the Saviour finding you so attractive as one who desires above all things that your sin should be blotted out by his death. That's what the Saviour finds attractive. That you want him. That you want his pardon. That you want to be with him always. That you want to be made clean. And that you want to see his glory. And that you know that the only hope of your life, of any change, is in the Saviour. So it's not only that you are drawn to him, but you and I are drawn to him. Why? Well, are drawn. You and I are drawn because he draws. It's a wonderful thing. And it is all about relationship. It's all about his love. And he says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It is his cross where we meet him. We get to know God. We get to know God the Father through the Son. He is the way to the Father. And we meet with the Son over the matter of our sins. Shrug off your sins and there's no meeting with the Saviour. Saying my sins don't really matter, they're not that serious, and there's no meeting with the Saviour. But begin to say, my sins are my greatest burden. My sins are the trouble of my heart. My ingrained sins are so deep within me that I stand no chance unless God helps me. And unless you say about your sins, I repent before God of my sins. We don't meet him. But when we begin to say, Saviour, I do need thee. Saviour, my sins feel so awful to me. Saviour, you were without sin. And yet you died for such as me. You died because you valued such as me. You died because you alone had the authority to forgive sins as from God. Because you are also God, but you are also in the flesh. You know what it is like to be sin in the sinful flesh, but your flesh was not sinful and you didn't sin. You've overcome the flesh as well as the devil. I repent of my sin. And so the Lord has begun that drawing thing. It's he who has put it into your mind and into your heart to think such things. To dare to make an approach humbly to the foot of the cross, because he's died and gone long since from the cross, But it all happened there once and for all, so you can cast your mind there if you like and think of the foot of the cross. You don't have to do that as long as you understand that it is Christ crucified, Christ whose precious blood was shed. When you love somebody, maybe you hold their hand and you think to yourself, because there you love them, precious fingers, precious feet, precious face, precious voice. You understand. And so we say of the Saviour, because he means so much, precious blood. Because by that death and the blood was shed, we have life. Life through his death. Life because he gave himself for us. He the greatest, we the least and most miserable and wretched. Jesus was greatly moved when the Gentiles came. We're glad he was, for we are Gentiles, not Jews. And when he said, now the judgment of this world is come, and he went through to Calvary, through to the cross, and he hung there and died, bearing the guilt of our sin. And then he was raised again from the dead, where he lives in heaven to pray for his people forever. And he pleads with your heart, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe in me, and ye shall have everlasting life. He that believeth on me shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he rise again. But he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If I be lifted up from the earth, and we know he was, shall draw all men to me. Have you felt that being drawn to him? It would be possible, I know the experience, to be swimming and to be caught by the tide and swept out towards the sea. You feel the current. You know the power, and it's greater than you. You are not your own. There's nothing you can do for yourself. But when the Saviour draws, he's taking all things into his own control. Your life, your future, your way. Why struggle? Why struggle and drown? Why not yield and be glad and be happy to be pardoned and forgiven? And have eternal life, and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother for the remainder of your days. Amen. We sing from the leaflet. We began with Psalm 32, and this is a rendering of Psalm 32. Blessed are they, supremely blessed, whose wickedness is all forgiven, who find in Jesus' wounds their rest, and see the smiling face of heaven.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, wilt thou blot out our transgressions? May they be no longer on file. May they be no longer open before thee to view. But rather may they be blotted out, those things that were written against us. By thy blood may they be blotted out. And may we know that thou hast done it. And may we know that we belong to thee. May we know that new life and that new thrill and the glorious, happy future that we shall have here in this life, with its drawbacks nonetheless, and then in glory, where there is no more sorrow or pain or sin, for those things will have long since gone. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, accept us in the beloved Saviour, and keep us walking before thee without guile through this world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.